Always like when you're a speaker and you try to fake it, but you, when it's just not there. And I saw some convention, and it was not a fake deal, but the guy had so many notes, and he just got so messed up the way he was moving them around. Where's that fake? He got so frustrated. And that happens if you use notes. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture, a few moments in prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here, that the Spirit can open our eyes to the truth of what's going on. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves for the purpose of opening the Scriptures. We pray now that your Spirit will make these things real to us, not for just knowledge of the Bible, not for the sake of knowledge, but Heavenly Father, in an understanding in such a way that it will just have an impact in our daily lives. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, by way of introduction, will you please open the Scriptures to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Okay. let me see something here just for a moment. Actually, chapter 10, but if you found chapter 11, it'll be easy to find chapter 10. Jerry, can I have just up a little bit, please? So thank you. Now, we saw Sunday morning, those of you that get this study by tapes in Revelation, we saw Sunday morning one of the reasons for studying the book of Revelation, one of the impact in regard to the communion service, in how it is a shadow of the great marriage supper of the Lamb, which we will all be there. And so it in that way directly impacts and affects this church and every church that does observe the communion service in looking at a shadow of the great supper that we're all going to be in heaven and eternity, which is described in our study of the book of Revelation. I want to give you another one tonight. I'll probably do this type of thing, and in one class we'll put a lot of these together on why study the book of Revelation. We did that with Hebrews. But here's another one when I said Hebrews chapter 11. But here's another one that I'd like us to see in regard to this in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's begin with our reading with, I guess, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession, the acknowledgement, or what we say, of our hope, of our confidence of the future, which is dealing in part in what we're dealing with in Revelation, without wavering. There are so many things that will cause us to waver in our faith and in our confession that happen in life. Sometimes it's testing, suffering, adversity, people, circumstances. A lot of things will cause a person to wave, and another one that will cause a person to wave is that it just looks like God doesn't care, and so this part of the Bible isn't true, so none of it's true, and they waver in the hope of their acknowledgement. For he who promised, and this, of course, God the Father, promised in regard to the future is what the context is dealing with, is faithful, characteristic of God. And with that in mind, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and the deeds of love. Good deeds, deeds of love. Very important in regard to one another. We did a series some time ago dealing with one another through the New Testament and believers dealing with one another, both the positives and the negatives in the text. Now, verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together. In other words, what you and I are doing now, coming together. A lot of people, well, let's read the verse. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. I think today we could put is the habit of many, is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, what day is that? It's the day of the Lord, which begins the day after the rapture of the church. And we studied all of that at the introduction of our study in Revelation on the day of the Lord. But look at the impact. All the more coming into the assembly. I'm sensing both personally, in other words, I'm personally aware of it, but the Dallas Morning News on Saturday does religious articles and things, and you hear it other places. More and more people in America don't need the assembly, they think. I have my own relationship with God. God and I, we're just together up here on this mountain. God and I don't need people. I don't even need Jesus. I don't even need the Holy Spirit. It's just I feel very close to God, and I don't need the assembly. Yes, you do, people. You're a liar, and you deceive yourself. And you make God a liar. But you're deceiving yourself. And here's one of the things, and note what it says, all the more that we understand what is happening in the book of Revelation, the more we understand the nearness of this day, the more that we will want and desire, and this is something given to us by God the Holy Spirit, we will want and desire the assembling. And just in context right here, without going to other places, there are so many things. One note, encouraging. People, I don't want any raised hands, but how many of you have financial problems? How many of you have marital problems, personal problems, physical problems, family problems? Anybody, I will ask for a raised hand. Does anybody here have no problem at all? I mean, we want you to come up and give us a testimony. We really do. No problem at all. Good. But we have these things, and this is why people become weary walking in faith. Probably become discouraged. That's why sad, the operation sad of stress, anxiety, and depression come into Christians that we'll be studying here pretty soon. I hope to kick it off on New Year's Eve. But this is why. And this is what the encouragement of one another is about. This is part of the reason why it is not good that man be alone in Genesis chapter 1. We're designed as the body of Christ. We're part of this whole functional body. And anytime the hand decides I don't need the rest of the body, the leg decides I don't need the rest of the body, it gets into a lot of trouble. Or the brain decides I don't need the body, I'm the head, I don't need it. And that's when you start wavering and get into a lot of erroneous things, and a lot of things start happening in the soul. So we are to encourage one another, not judge one another, not malign one another, not separate from one another, but encourage, restore, all those kinds of things that we studied in the One Another series. But in this context, look, we have two things just in this context. Verse 24, let us consider, and that's the leading of the Spirit if we were going to study the word consider, how to stimulate one another to love. How to stimulate one another to walking in the Spirit by faith so that this love will flow through them and the production of this love, good deeds. Those deeds that are done in the power of the Spirit in regard to our family, in regard to our home, in regard to work, social life, and of course the assembly. Stimulating one another to love people is not just in the assembly, it's every part of our life, but we come to the assembly and there should be that encouragement. And this is why we all have spiritual gifts. Every one of you are given a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is not for you. That's not for you. That spiritual gift is for the assembly. That spiritual gift is for you to come and to be a part and to do that which is necessary in the assembly for whatever that assembly is in the process of doing, and the teaching and spreading of the gospel, and whatever else may or may not be going on. And I come from a background of criticizing churches that went out and feed the poor, did this. These things are good things. They're okay. These are functions of the spiritual gifts working in the assembly. And every one of you have one, but it's not for you, it's for the entire assembly. And so stimulating one another to love one another and coming together, encouraging one another. And, you know, just the fact of being here and other people being here, okay, that's an encouragement. People we get wearied with today. Now, my wonderful Grace place, studying scriptures and having the Bible in front of me all day and studying this is a wonderful thing, but you don't have that privilege. And I know that. Some of you have very difficult days and you have to talk to all kinds of people, deal with all kinds of problems in the home, at work, and every area of your life, with your family, with your children, your parents, school. And, well, what's this all about? Why am I getting all this? And so we come to the assembly here. We do it 3 times a week. And just for that encouragement of what it is all about. And what's the problems in my marriage are about, what this financial problem is about, what my physical problems are about, and put these things in perspective, that I'm really not alone. And even in the area of failures and weaknesses and difficulties, the encouragement to walk in the Spirit, not judgment. And this is somewhat of a hospital here. This is not for the strong. This is for those that are weak and know we need the Spirit and we need Him every day, every minute. And in that sense, this is a hospital, and so we encourage one another. A lot of Christians are like people to walk down a corridor in a hall in a hospital and you stick your head in the room. Get out of that bed, you bum! You're not really sick! Get up and get moving! That's what a lot of Christians do when other Christians sin and fail. They judge. They attack. They don't encourage. And so why do we do this? All the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, what chapter in the book of Revelation talks about and gives us the first introduction to the day of the Lord? What chapter in Revelation? I'm sorry? 18. Turn to Revelation chapter 1.
What?
Revelation chapter 1. Did you say 1? Mm-hmm. Oh, listen, you're right under my ear. You got to speak up. You got a bad ear. I got 2 bad ears. So I wouldn't have to be doing this. I didn't hear you. But I just want you to have it because it is vital to seeing what is going on. Verse 10, middle of the chapter. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. In other words, the Spirit took John out of time and put him in the future in the Lord's day. Remember, we studied the preposition there, and we will come back and study the preposition in that respect. All right, 3 ways the book of Revelation just is opened up as far as understanding the simple structure. What's the first one? Things that were. What chapter? 1. Second category, things that? What chapter? 2 and 3. Things that shall be. Chapters 4 through 22, the end of the book. Okay, what's our basic flow? 3 symbols. Seals? I heard seals. Trumpets. Bowls. Okay. Very good. This is the way, you know, I'm here to teach you. And just in spite of yourself and all of that, what chapter are the 6 seals in? 6. I always remember, it's 6 seals because the 7th, what is the 7th seal? It's all the rest of them. It's the trumpets and the bowls. So when you think 6 seals, that's in chapter 6. All right, 6 trumpets. 8 and 9. Very good. And the 6 bowls. You got the 6 again. 16. Okay. Very good. So we've got those kind of things. And just, you know, I want you to just kind of feel the flow of how all of this thing goes. What chapters are before the tribulation? Here's the tribulation, the rapture of the church. What chapters are before the rapture of the church? 1 through 5. Okay? What chapters deal with the tribulation? 6 through 19. 19:5. There you go. Very good. Now we're getting where. Now, after the tribulation,
1906 to the end. Okay.
That's your, if you wanted to think through, before the tribulation, during the tribulation, after the tribulation. This is why Sunday we took a look at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Where would we find that? It's just in your mind. Where was the marriage supper of the Lamb? Okay, well, I know that at the end of chapter 19:6 is the end, or the beginning of after the tribulation, so it's got to be right in there. And you'd be right. You'd zero right to where the marriage supper of the Lamb is. What's chapter 1 basically about? What's it basically about? It's the revelation of Christ. And we'll see that. It's the revelation of Christ. What's chapters 2 and 3 about? Church. 4 and 5. All right, but what's the scene in 4 and 5? Heaven. And the main subject being the book. The opening up of this book. Very good. What chapter is the dragon described? 12. Good. What chapter are the contestants? The birth of the baby, all the contestants. What chapter? 12. Same thing. Two beasts. 13. Mark of the beast then. Well, if you got the two beasts in 13, got the mark of the beast in 13. So, somebody, where's the mark of the beast talked about? We haven't discussed what it is. But where is it? It's in chapter 13 with the two beasts. What chapter talks about Armageddon? Okay, what's the last thing before all this? Right in here. So it's going to be chapter 19. If you think you're, mainly don't try to listen. Don't try to memorize abstractly. Think of the flow of the book. That's what I'm trying to get you to do if you haven't caught it. I don't want you to abstract think of this book. That you'll never make that, and you don't have to. I want you to think of the flow. That's why I break it down this way. What chapters deal before the tribulation? 1 through 5. So anything I might say, where is something about the churches? Well, I'm not sure, but I know it's between 1 and 5. I know it's 1 through. It's going to be right in here somewhere, because that's the flow. Anything dealing with the tribulation? Well, I got a basic idea where it's going to be. After the tribulation, I know where that's going to be. Then we just start plugging in the chapters as to what's going to happen. Like we know 2 and 3, very simple, that's a church. 4 and 5, that's the scene in heaven. Church is taken to heaven, so that's where we're going to start the scene. Then chapters 4 and 5, the opening of the book. Chapter 6, we're going to have to start the action of the book. What's going to start happening in the book, and start going through those kinds of things. Let's see. We have chapters 4 and 5 in heaven, the book, chapter 6, and then we're going to resume. Chapter 8 is going to take up the trumpets, but we have this chapter stuck in here. Chapter 7. Why are we holding back now the continuation of the drama, of the judgments and all? Why are we stopping for chapter 7? Anybody remember? 144,000. All of this, these six seals, has caused quite a turmoil. Quite a witnessing. A lot of evangelism. So, we're going to stop in chapter 7 and talk about the 144,000. Okay? With that in mind, does anybody remember? And we're going to go chapter 7. Then 8 and 9, we're going to have the trumpets. Does anybody remember the best way to ask it, what chapter has the two witnesses? Chapter 11. Come up here to chapter 11. That's between the trumpet and before the bowl. If you think, you just think your way through. That's all I'm trying to do with helping you. Just to think your way through this great book and all the things that are going on in the book. Okay, that's enough of that for tonight. Let's open the book to 81, page 81. Let's pick it up where we left off. Page 81. Everyone should have a whole new set of notes tonight now. You should have notes beginning, new notes. Ooh. New notes beginning with 86. And they were sitting on their table. And so everybody ought to have page 86. However, let's finish up from last week and continue through. Okay. Page 81. And just another, let's have some fun here. Getting ourselves familiar, because that's all we're doing at this point. Getting ourselves familiar. That's why when we get to verse by verse, it's just going to be so much fun. We're not going to have to, Lord, we're just, my only problem is going to be there just every now and then, reminding you where we are, why it's there, why is this information where it is, because you already know where it is. Now when we get to the verse by verse, why is this at this point? And what does this mean? What is this symbol? What is this teaching? What's the impact of this with God's overall plan? What's the impact to me personally? And we'll just take the verse-by-verse impact of the Greek that's involved. And you already have some idea about the Greek and how complicated John can be, even in his great simplicity. Okay, so we have part one. And part one is that flow, easy, simple structure. The things that thou hast seen. Chapter one. Now, let's just get a little bit more familiar with chapter one right here. First of all, the revelation of Christ, of things to occur. That's what verses 1 and 2 are going to be about. Christ is given this information. The blessing, verse 3. It's going to be a blessing to the hearing, reading, and understanding of this book. We'll take a look at that. Verses 4 through 6, the recipients. The recipients of this book and the source. Verses 7 and 8, theme of Revelation. Verses 9 through 11, John and what happened to him. Now, if you'll notice, what happens in verse 10? What's verse 10? See, look under E, John and what happened to him. Verses 9, 10, and 11. What's 10? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. He's going to be taken into the day of the Lord. So that's why I said, what happened to John? This is what's going to happen to him now. And then verses 12 through 20, the visions of John. He's going to have some really wild visions, but they're going to be explained for us right there. Now, part two, the things which are. Chapters 2 and 3, message to the seven churches. Every time now, kind of just going over that quickly, because we'll come to that. And then we'll slow down a little bit and note the message to the seven churches and what's going on in that section. Then we have part three, the things that shall take place after these things. So this is after the rapture of the church. See, consummation of the plan of God for the end of time. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 22, 21. Chapters 4 and 5 again. That's seen in heaven. The heavenly throne and the book of seven seals. And remember that all of the trumpets and all of the bowls make up the seventh seal. So the seven seals actually carry the most of all of this book. Carry most all of the book. When Christ has that seventh seal open, that's going to be the whole rest of the book and what he's going to be doing in history. We're going to have to take a look at the throne of the Lord God Almighty. This will take us to Hebrews a little bit. We're going to study who the elders are, verse 4. Then we're here in this chapter 4. And rather than the verses, just if you just want to think and where things are, reading a little bit isn't going to be hurt you, rather than trying to remember the verses. But in chapter 4, we're going to have the throne of God. It's in heaven. We have the throne of God. We're going to have the elders. We're going to have living creatures around the throne. And then there's going to be some heavenly worship, which should not surprise us at all. Then in chapter 5, after we have the whole scene set, we've got the throne of God. Who's around the throne? Now we come to the issue. The book of the seven seals. The sealed book. The one worthy to open the book. Verses 5 through 7. Who's worthy to open the book?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. He's called in that section two animals. He's called the lamb
and the lion.
And he's going to be worthy to open the book. And we'll see why he's worthy. Heavenly worship of God and the lamb. So if you think about it, just give you the drama of chapters 4 and 5. Here's the throne of God, and there's God, and there's the creatures and the elders. And you look up, if you're perceptive, which we know a lot of men aren't, but if you're perceptive, you notice he's holding a book. And you look at that book, And you wonder about that book. Why is he holding that? And so then, the big issue is, who's worthy to take it? Who's worthy to take that book and open the book? I want to know what's in the book. So now, the big drama. Who's worthy? So we find one that is worthy. Well, it's just going to be praise. It's just going to be a great praise that here is the one that is worthy to open the book. So under B here, point three, heavenly worship of God and the Lamb, verses 8 through 14. Now, having the book open, we move to chapter 6. And this gets to our my favorite outline of the book. However, it's very difficult to press it, meaning to reorganize chapters the way we learn them in the Bible. But what happens on earth in heaven affects what happens on earth. People, what happens in heaven affects your life. Now, I don't know if that's easy enough for you to grasp. Let me reword that. I don't know how many of you can believe that. Sometimes we don't believe we're that important. We don't believe that we're that significant. We don't believe that. And a lot of people like to say, no, 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 it's your own fault, bad decisions, and you're just no good because you made bad decisions. Please, I want you to rise above all that human thought and understand that things so unbelievably powerful going on in heaven, in the invisible realm that affects your life. All ages of the believer, right down to Amber's age, everybody. Things that are going on up here affect what happens in your life each day. And it should boggle your mind that you're in such a drama. It should boggle your mind. It should just cause you to be so alert to walk in the Spirit, to not waste a day, to enjoy the day. That life is so fragile. I had a wonderful lady in the gym. Her husband just got back from Mexico, and they went they were getting their license, their credentials for scuba diving, and they went way down, and her oxygen didn't work, and she put on the second subordinate, and it didn't work either, and she panicked, and she started to go straight up, which is what you think of doing that, which is the worst thing you can do. And the man testing tried to keep pulling her down. She's very strong. But she said she realized just how close we are to death. And people, what I want you to appreciate is, it's a good example for you that if you walk in the Spirit, if you start walking in the Spirit and you get used to doing that enough, that's how it's going to be when you stop walking in the Spirit. You're not even going to be able to last 5 minutes. You're going to know I'm not in the Spirit. You're going to know by jealousy and anger and hate and bitterness and frustration. And if you're in tune with walking in the Spirit, you're going to know, boy, I'm out. I'm not getting that oxygen. I'm not getting that life. The Holy Spirit's a life giver. Don't have it. Long article in the Dallas Morning News Sunday on country western singer George Jones. The old ideal of a cat has 9 lives. They said he's used up his and some other cats. And he just, anyone might know his life, it's a very tumultuous life. But 99, he had a near-death wreck, not near his home. And he wasn't drunk, he just had a near-death wreck. And he said, that changed my mind. That changed my whole attitude, prayers. And the prayer, it was in the paper, it was really cool. I was surprised. And God, prayers, and what God was doing. And he is a totally different man in regard to a lot of things today. So if we become aware of all of these things, it has that great impact on our life. That things that happen up here, they affect your life. People, if you are a born-again believer tonight, you are important to God's plan. You are essential. And that you walk in the Spirit. You may think you're unimportant. You may think you're unimportant. I just want you to understand you're not. It'd be very easy for me to think I'm not important. I drive coming here to some very big churches. And why would I think, boy, I'm really important? I'm not important. This guy has, 5,000 every Sunday. This guy has, 10,000. This guy has 500. But you want to realize, people, is it is not those kinds of human things. If you are in Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, and if you're walking in the Spirit by faith, you're right in the center of it. And he's going to do all kinds of things to get you away from doing that, to make you think yourself unworthy in Satan's lie. Okay, so chapter 6, on earth. We've seen what's going on in heaven. The book is open. That's going to cause something to happen on earth. The first seal, the rider on the white horse. The second seal, the rider on the... So where do all these riders come in? Well, you already know, because nearly every one of you were able to say, the six seals are in chapter 6. Oh, boy, I got that one down. Six seals, chapter 6. Woo! I'm no dummy. I can pass that one. Well, now you know that in that are those four horses. So if you're somebody you're just talking, and they don't mention the sixth seal, they just mention the red horse, the white horse, the pale horse, the black. Oh, yeah, that's in chapter 6. That deals with those first of the seals, judgments. So you'll be able to turn and find out. Now, we'll find out who they are. We'll find out what they represent. But I want you just, at this point, all we're doing, get familiar with the Bible. Get familiar with this book. The third seal, the rider on the black horse. That's famine. So we have rider on the white horse, rider on the red horse war, the rider on the white or the black horse famine. Then the fourth seal, the rider on the pale horse, that's death. Then we have the fifth seal, tribulation, martyrs, martyrdom of the tribulation of saints. Sixth seal, cosmic upheaval. And things are going to start happening that just will boggle your mind. Chapter 7, two groups in the tribulation. Now, we've already seen. We have the six seals completed. Well, what's the next thing? The seventh seal. But whoa, we got a hole. Why are we holding? Because we got to deal with some believers. So that's what chapter 7 is about. The sealing of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 1 through 8. And then we have a second number of believers, those that are converted, the result of their evangelism. A numbered saved throughout the world, verses 9 through 17. So because of what happened with the first six seals, a lot of evangelism has been going on and a lot of people are coming to Christ. That's one of the things they're saying about what happened on September the 11th in New York. There's a lot of emphasis on God and I hope a lot of emphasis on the person of Christ and what God is doing. Chapters 8 and 9. All right, now we're ready to get back. Your mind is already flowing with this. Six seals, chapter 6. We should go to the seventh seal, which begins with the seven trumpets. But before we get to the trumpets, we got to take care of the two groups of believers. The 144,000 evangelists and the people they saved. That's taken care of. Now, let's get on with the drama. So we go now to the seven open up of the seventh seal, the beginning of the trumpets. So chapters 8 and 9, heaven to earth. The seventh seal, and the first six trumpets, opening up of the seventh seal. Then we have the first trumpet, fire and blood, one-third of the earth burned. Second trumpet, one-third of the sea becomes blood. One-third of sea life dies, one-third of the ships destroyed. The people, one-third. That's hard to think about, isn't it? One-third. That's hard. Do this. This is one thing I do a lot when I hear percentages of things. Just think of your own physical body. One-third of my body, dead. One-third of my body, inoperative. Gives you a little better way to look at it. You get a feel of what that's going to do. When I read the paper that, you know, whatever the percentages they are, 40% of Americans are on drugs. Well, that's just think. If I want to put that in some kind of a mental understanding, a picture, 40% of my body being the whole of America, 40% of my body being drugged out. And you just get a nice feel of what all of those percentages mean. So that's a good way to put those kind of figures in some kind of an understanding. All right, see, the second trumpet, one-third of the sea becomes blood, one-third of the sea life dies, one-third of ships destroyed. By the way, one-third. Why one-third? Is it just abstract? Could have just as easily been one-fourth? No. Something going on. And we'll come back and see why. Why one-third? What it represents that is going on. Okay. Third trumpet, one-third of the waters become bitter. Then the fourth trumpet, one-third of the sun, moon, and stars darkened. Announcement of the three woes coming. The fifth trumpet is the first woe. Now, I bring that up because a lot of people make a big deal about the woes. And I don't mean that wrongly, to make a big deal. They talk about it because the Bible does. So if you're thinking through, where are the woes in Revelation? Where are those woes? Well, they're in the trumpets. Well, I know that that's going to be chapters 8 and 9. So they're in the trumpets, and they're the end. They're the end of it. So the fifth trumpet is the first woe. Demonic locusts. It's that locust and the demonic locust that are going to come on the scene. A lot of fun there. A lot of fun. I'll share with you various ideas. The locusts have the wings flutter, and they have the gas coming out, the back and all. I remember Hal Lindsey in his book, Lay Great Planet Earth, he said, think about it. If you were John and you saw a combat helicopter, what would it look like that you could image it? It would look like a big locust. It would look like, and then that them coming out and all of that. So, you know, they're a lot of fun. Well, I'll share a lot of those kind of things with you just to let you have fun of what's going on, Steven Spielberg and this kind of thing going on. All right, the fifth trumpet, the first woe, demonic locust. The sixth trumpet is the second woe. So look where you are tonight. All right, now you know where the three woes are. You know that they're in the trumpets. You know that the trumpets are in 8 and 9. And you know that they begin with the fifth trumpet because the seventh trumpet's going to be the third woe. So you've got it figured out. The second trumpet is the second woe. Four demons and their armies on horses kill one-third of mankind. There's that one-third again. Keeps coming up. Don't quite understand that, but it keeps coming up. Chapter 10. All right, we finished with the trumpets, the six trumpets. Chapter 10, heaven to earth, the mighty angel and the bittersweet scroll. This one's going to be a little more difficult to kind of put into place, but hopefully I'll be able to make it smooth for you. Understanding chapter 10, there will be no delay in the coming of the seventh trumpet. It's kind of like one of those things where everything is so hectic and you just need to breathe a minute. You just need a timeout for a second. Chapter 10 here is a timeout, but it's saying there's not going to be any time. There's going to be no delay. On with the game. On with the drama. So we go to chapter 11. Chapter 11, heaven to earth, the temple of God. Starts off in the temple of God. That's what I mean by heaven to earth. Starts in heaven and goes to earth. Chapter 10 starts in heaven, goes to earth. Chapter 11 starts in heaven, goes to earth. Temple of God. All right. Those of you that come to the communion study, we've been looking at that temple and the earthly temple and how corrupt the earthly temple has always been. Always. We're going to have, this is, in the verse by verse study, there are going to be those of you that stick with me here, those that really want to know the Bible. Because this is where we're going to take a look at where was the Ark of the Covenant. Where was it? And where you're going to find out is the Ark of the Covenant never was in Solomon's temple. It was never there. It was always, and I'll show you the passage. It was always over here in David's tent. That's where it was. It was never here. This is the temple. This is the temple, Jeremiah. This is the temple. Stated three times for three temples. But it never was there. Never was there. And it was always in just a tent, in David's tent. I'll show you the drama of all of that. The temple, the structure, all of this is so important. Up there is the ruin. This is so important to you and to me in the church. This is why where Jesus Christ is tonight is so vital to every one of us and to our confidence and our hope. People, if I can just show you, the more you understand all of this, the more you and I have more right to just being happy every day and enjoying life, no matter if you have not a dime, no matter what's happening, because the things on earth are not important. They are material. They are cosmic. They are temporary. If we have them, we enjoy them. If we don't, we're not upset about it. is to spend money on mine. Well, we can't spend a lot of money. I said, Mom, as long as we have the money, and this is my philosophy of life, as long as we have the money, we're going to spend it. When we don't have any money anymore, then we'll steal it. No, we won't. But we people have more right and privilege of happiness. And I'm not even here talking, and it must come from the Holy Spirit, but I'm not even talking about as a fruit of the Spirit. I'm just talking about, as you can see, this really isn't all that important. What I'm getting stressed about, what I'm getting anxiety about, what I'm getting depressed about, really isn't important. It just isn't that important. Enjoy. Christians have, and yet Christians are the ones who are the biggest complainers, the biggest crybabies, the biggest whiners, the biggest judges, the most miserable people. And we ought to be just the opposite. We ought to be the happiest people on earth, enjoy everything we do. Everything we do, people. And I'm talking about from sex in your married bedroom, to food, to work, to anything you do. You ought to be able to enjoy it more than anybody. Because this, you know where things are going to happen, where things are, who's in control. Heaven on earth. So chapter 11, chapter 10 now, there'll be a delay in the coming, there'll be no delay in the coming of the seventh trumpet. Chapter 11, heaven to earth, the temple of God. That's where I was dealing with the temple of God. That's where Jesus Christ is. He's in the true temple. He's in the real temple. He's in the only temple that matters. That's why it's a superior covenant. So everything is superior. And we shouldn't live that way on earth. I'll talk about why the temple is mentioned at this point when we get there later. All right, two witnesses and the seventh trumpet. The temple of God in heaven, verses 1 and 2. The two witnesses on the streets of Jerusalem. They're not named, but we have great suspicion of who they are. Prophecy of their mission. Death, their death, and their resurrection. See, Moses and Elijah got to share a lot with Christ, but they never got to share death. They never died. Everybody else dies. Christ died. These two men never died. And they're strong Christ types, and we learn a lot about Christ from them. But they never died, and they never rose. Now they get a chance to die and to be resurrected. So they get to complete their pattern of Christ. Why is that important to you and I? People, are you not going to be transformed into the image of Christ? Yeah, every one of you are. If you make this journey. Each day, things start happening in your soul, and then eventually it starts coming out in your life. You're being transformed into the image of Christ, and you will share the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they're going to share that. Then see here, the seventh trumpet starts, the third woe. Chapter 11, verses 14, 19. Now, note chapters 12 and 13, the conflict of the ages and a revelation of the persons involved in the conflict. So I just wanted to kind of set this apart now. And we're going to have, before we get to that third woe, we're going to talk now about the people involved. And I say people, meaning the personalities involved. Chapter 12, heaven to earth. All right. First, we'll start in heaven and go to the earth. We have a woman and her child, a woman, her child, and the dragon. Verses 1 through 17. The woman is identified. Chapter 1. The woman is in labor pain. Verse 2. The seven-headed red dragon, verses 3 and 4. The male child is born in spite of the seven-headed dragon trying to stop it. People, please listen. Neither Satan, nor angels, nor other people can stop the plan of God for your life. Can't do it. Just can't do it. Don't fear them. Just don't fear them. They can't stop it. Satan has tried all the way through to stop, and he can't stop it. All right, then you go to verse 5. The male child is born. The woman goes into flight. She's given birth, and now she's in flight. Verse 6. The war in heaven. The woman persecuted. The woman protected. So you have the persecution, which the body of Christ will experience in our time, but there's also the security, the protection. The dragon attacks the offspring. Okay, see the flow? First he tries to stop the mother. Then he tries to stop. He has not been able to stop the birth. So therefore now he is going to attack those who follow Christ. So the dragon attacks the offspring of the woman. That meaning all who are going to follow Christ. Chapter 13 continues identification now. Chapter 13, the two beasts. the beast out of the sea. The world worships the Antichrist, the beast out of the earth. By the way, you're going to be interested to know where that word Antichrist comes from. It's not all through the Bible. It's only one place. It's going to surprise you. People make a lot out of it. I got a book at home. I'm reading when I say that. It isn't like I'm diligently trying to complete the book. But I like some of the things the author is saying, and I'll share some of it with you later. But his premise is fundamentalists see the Antichrist in anybody they don't like. Anybody they don't like, that's the Antichrist. And he talks about how they have this, they just have a phobia. And they just walk around. They're kind of like those of you that remember the days of anti-communism. You find them under the bed. You find them everywhere. You're just always looking for a commie. And this type of thing. So this is what people do with the Antichrist and the danger of that. And so we'll take a look at that. So we have the beast out of the sea. Then we have, and why it's out of the sea. Those of you that have kind of been in my little promotions of our study and being who you are in Christ and stress, anxiety, and depression. We have a sea in our own soul, and I'm going to show you why I picked that up, and it's from this kind of study right here. The world worships the Antichrist all over the world. He's going to be worshipped. The beast out of the earth comes. He's going to get power to the beast out of the earth. Chapter 14. Okay, now, the seven final visions. All right, we have the reward of the 144,000, the final gospel call, the fall of Babylon the Great. The fall of Babylon the Great is there. The fall, well, it's up there on the top. Got to get that corrected. The doom on all who take the mark of the beast. We'll take a look at what's going on there. Would I take the mark of the beast? Would I do that? Well, be slow to judge, but certainly those who walk by faith will see what's going on. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Well, boy, that comes right off of those who refuse to take the mark of the beast. Reaping of the earth's harvest. So that'll be, we'll take a look at reaping of the earth's harvest, the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, chapters 15 through 18, the seven bowls full of plagues. Okay, let's take a look and see what we got. Chapter 15, presentation of the seven bowls of wrath to the seven angels going on in heaven. The presentation of the seven bowls. They're going to be given the seven bowls. There's that seven, 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 seven. A lot of sevens in the book of Revelation. We already noted that in our outline summaries. Chapter 16. Now we know this one. Chapter 16, the seven bowls are poured out. Seven bells are poured out. 16, 1 through 21. The first bowl boils. Second bowl, sea becomes blood. Third boil, rivers to blood. Fourth bowl, fierce heat. Fifth bowl, darkness. Sixth bowl, the Euphrates dried up. We'll see what that means, why that is important. Then the dragon's reaction, preparation for the final battle. He's going to start his counterattacks. The seventh bowl, the great earthquake, and the destruction by hell. Beginning of the seventh, the end of the time here is what we're dealing with. Chapter 17, the announcement of the judgment of ecclesiastical Babylon. That means religious. Religion. You know the interesting thing? I get all the denominations and all the religious leaders and all the men who've come along and have had their own little... Everybody that is religious, raise your hand. Nobody's going to raise their hand. There are no religious people on planet Earth. Now, if I said to that group, who do you, it's that group, that group, that group, that group. Who do you, it's that group, that group. We all can identify others, but when you were to ask, no, because what I believe is true. People are going to be shocked at the number of people who are religious. I think we'd be shocked today in the church. We'll see that when we cover the seven churches. Church today is saturated with religion. What is religion? Religion is do and do, do and do. Religion is my performance is going to get God's blessing to me. My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. If I will be good, If I'm morally good, those four circles that we have studied before, take a look at those four circles. First one is a moral righteousness. If I am morally right, then God is going to bless me. Then there's the second circle, knowledge. The more I know of the Bible. And then there is the third, the emotional charismatic. And then there is the fourth one, and that is those who talk about service. This deals with the control of the body. That's the great emphasis of this group. That's their biggest sins. That's their biggest everything. You're the greater your control of the body, the more spiritual you are, and sins of the body are the worst category of sins. Then you come to the mind, those people that are more impressed with the mind, control the mind, think with the mind, and so they learn and learn and learn. Then you have those that the main thing is their emotional experience, charismatic experience, and then those who say, no, it's your life service to God. So all of these things start fitting in. People, this is all religion. If you do for me, then I will do for you. And any church, any person, any preacher, please, that's a religious person. So let's take a look now at ecclesiastical judgment on ecclesiastical Babylon. All right, we have, first of all, verses 1 through 7, the great whore, false religious system. It's a prostitute. Don't think about Harry Hines Avenue, people. I want you to think about most churches and most pulpits. Most preachers are the biggest prostitutes on planet Earth. They're the greatest prostitutes because they're prostituting the truth of just trusting the one he sent. Just trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. Just trust in the Holy Spirit for sanctification. And what they're doing, they're selling that out for religious works and to control people with tithing and with rituals and doing this and doing that. And those are what we're talking about here under the great whore. Then verses 8 through 18, the beast, which carries her. So we have the great whore, and she's riding a beast. And we've got to identify that beast. Who's that beast? Chapter 18, judgment of political Babylon. Chapter 17, ecclesiastical, religious Babylon. Chapter 18, political Babylon. And again, I'll just remind you, we need to find out why Babylon is picked out. Why isn't it saying Egypt? Egypt is the first head of the seven-headed dragon. Babylon is the third. Why is it picked out Babylon? We'll see why. Okay. It has to do with Daniel's 70th week. The judgment of political Babylon, chapter 18, the indictment of Babylon. God is always, right? He's going to say, okay, this is what's going on, and this is what I'm going to do. And this is why. The verdict against Babylon, lament over the destruction of Babylon. And then we have rejoicing over the destruction of Babylon. We have lament. Well, who do you think would be lamenting? And then you have rejoicing over the destruction of religion. Now, watch over this religion and political thing that misleads people. Now, just stay with me. Because what you're going to start seeing, everybody's so frightened of this book. They think this book is filled with all this horrible things and godless judgment. I want you to just appreciate, just stay with me now. We'll see all the individual verses later. But what we're dealing with is not just dealing, we're getting rid of people. We're getting rid of a religious system. What God is doing. That's the secret here. It's the secret. Instead of seeing God just letting people have it, he's getting rid of that which takes people the wrong way. Then we have the prophecy of the doom of Babylon. Then we have a little box here, chapters 19 through 22, 5, the countdown of the last events. Chapter 19, the return of Christ. The marriage of the Lamb, 1 through 10. The second coming of Christ, 11 through 16. The supper and slaughter. Battle of Armageddon. It's going to be depicted for us there. Chapter 20. And by the way, remember, Armageddon's the last battle. Time does not end in a great battle. Your last great battle is Armageddon. Time will end when God just says, that's it. I've had it. We're through. No battle. But we're going to find out about the third battle, what the battle is about. Why we have this battle? Because we had a battle in the prehistoric world. We need to go through that. And then we have our world. And then we have the end of our world. And we're going to study the various battles that are going on in those three sections. Okay. Chapter 20. Millennial age and great white throne judgment. We have Satan bound. Well, what does that mean? We have religion bound. There'll be no religion. There'll be no religion. There'll be no, what you and I would understand as politics. It's all over. The millennial reign of Christ, verses 4 through 6. How about that? 1,000 years, 4, 5, and 6 in the Bible. I know I did. I'm not going to say you ever wondered. But I'll just imagine some of you thought, guys, at least there'll be a chapter on the millennium. 3 verses. We want to understand some things about the millennium and what that concept is. Then, at the end of the millennium, Satan is released and final doom. Great white throne judgment. Verses 11 through 15. So your mind thinks about chapter 19, the return of Christ, chapter 20, millennium, great white throne judgment. This is what's going about. Now, chapter 21, if all of that's taken care of, then what's left is the eternal kingdom. And bingo, you're right. You didn't have to know chapter 21, you just think. What would chapter 21 include if chapter 20 ends everything? Well, it's going to be the eternal state. New heaven, new earth, new people, new conditions, no more sorrow, no more tears. That's a wonderful thing, people. No more sorrows, no more tears. Because we enter heaven, we enter into this battle with lots of sorrows and lots of tears and live in the Christian life, a lot of suffering. There'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more tears. The New Jerusalem. Note how many verses are spent on the New Jerusalem. We have 3 verses on millennium, 1,000 years, but look how many verses we have on the New Jerusalem. Chapter 21, 9 through chapter 22, 5. Then we come to the close, chapter 22, including challenge by the angel, invitation by Jesus Christ, and the call of John. So when you think of the chapter 22, the main part of chapter 22, we have an angel, Jesus Christ, and John. So we're going to have those 3 that are going to be there. All right, next week we start a very important study. I know you've got the notes. Please don't read. I'm wondering if some people got the notes and don't need to come anymore. I hope not. And if that's going to be the case, then I'm going back to handing them out the night that you're here. And if you're not here, you don't get them until I'm through. I wouldn't do that. That's not right. But we're going to start something very important next Tuesday night. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, we are just brought to the point of praise. We can't hold it when we see, we understand you're in control and that you have shared with us, your friends, the future. And so, Heavenly Father, no matter what happens in our lives, the disappointments, the discouragements, failures, the losses, sufferings, adversities, these things are put into a proper perspective. If we just remember, you have a total plan in view. Not get focused one little section. Put the whole package together in our lives and in our souls. We praise you, Father, for the kind of God you are. A compassionate God, a merciful God. God who is love. And you've given us all this information to have an impact in our life right now. Have an impact in the way we assemble ourselves and the way we deal with one another and the way we even think within ourselves, about ourselves. But our worthiness has nothing to do with cosmic standards. But our worthiness has totally to do with knowing what you are. What a God you are. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.